The final commandment in our series on the Ten Commandments, as we started back in Exodus 1, now we're ending chapter 20, verse 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female servants, or his ox or donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." This seems like it should be a very simple commandment and kind of tacked on to the end of the list. But I'm beginning to understand that covetousness permeates all of the commandments. After 2 weeks of fighting plumbing leaks and rotting bathroom floor and all the mess at our house, I'm beginning to covet any house that has indoor plumbing. I'm reminded of the fellow who went up to our realtor. Teresa and I have a friend that's a realtor, and he said, "I'm tired of this house. I want you to sell it. Write up something really nice in the paper so it'll sell, and then I'm going to start looking for a new place." And a few weeks later, he saw in the Sunday Casper paper this wonderful house. And you're already ahead of me, aren't you, on where the story's going? And he called the realtor up and said, "Boy, this sounds like the perfect place for me." And she said, "Well, stay there then, because that's your house." A lot of times we look over the fence at the neighbor's grass and we don't realize that it's greener because it's either AstroTurf or it is perhaps a leaky septic system making it look a little greener. We play the if-only game, don't we? If only I could get this thing. If only I could have that job. If only I could make more money. If only I had better kids. If only I had different kids. If I only had a better husband or wife, then I will be happy. Okay, spoiler alert. You won't be. It doesn't work that way. During the Great Depression, a wealthy man stepped out of his home, brownstone on Fifth Avenue, and as he was walking down the steps out to the car waiting to pick him up, he heard a girl sigh that said, "Oh, if only I had $5, everything would be perfect." He walked past her and then stopped, reached in his wallet, and took out $5 bills and handed it to her. She stammered a thank you, and then the man walked towards his car, but he still heard her muttering to herself, "Oh, I should have asked for $10. Yeah, that's the way our life is. The study of the Ten Commandments, the first nine have focused on our actions, but number 10 now deals with our heart in a greater sense. It gets to the root. I call it the goals of life, because everything we do goes to some purpose, to some goal, some direction that we have in life. And to reach the other goals, the lesser goals, sometimes we sacrifice that which is eternally valuable and make wrong choices. I heard a battle of a family that they had over a lottery ticket. Now, I don't gamble. Every nickel is too precious to me. I've just never wasted it. But I think it was grandma that had the lottery ticket and didn't think it won. And so she just discarded it, left it on the kitchen counter. And the children and grandchildren were over and they looked at it and they said, "Oh, look at this. Grandma has a lottery ticket from last week." And they looked at it and said, "That was the winning number." And so they took it down to cash it in. And grandma says, "Wait a minute, that's my lottery ticket." And the family said, "Well, you had just discarded it because you didn't think it was valuable. We picked it up and we thought it was valuable, so we took care of it." And there is a court case now over, you can imagine what a fun Thanksgiving it's going to be for that family as they battle over it. Something that didn't seem so valuable to one was most precious to another and led to this great challenge. So as we've looked at the other nine commandments over the past 9 weeks, we'll look at the 10th by looking at it in light of what it means and what it meant to the Jews in the Old Testament, what it meant to Jesus and the apostles and teaching in the New Testament, and then conclude with a brief look at the world today. The outline is in your bulletin if you need it. There are lots and lots of scripture references that you can turn to, or you can do in your own study to come. For in reality, when we're talking about covetousness, we're talking about desires of the heart, the attitude, the inward longing that might cause us to break one of the other nine commandments. But it's unique in that it is one that is, you can't condemn or punish somebody for what they think. I know some people who have lousy thinking, but you can't punish them for that. They're just, what can we say? I use the S word, stupid, in the way they are. But that's what the 10th commandment, don't covet. Well, that isn't like murdering or committing adultery or stealing. You know, it isn't one of these things that you can say, okay, this is what you do and there's a punishment for it. This is just looking deeper at the root cause. For we study thou shalt not murder, but in my heart sometimes I murder. Matter of fact, every election year, there's a number of people on my list that I mentally murder and say, boy, the world would be better without them. And I wonder how many people have me on their list with the same desperate thoughts. But here we're looking at something that isn't a desire. It's a process. Our eyes see something. Our mind, it clicks in there and say, boy, that is really nice. That's really great. The will says, you know, I really want that. And the body moves to figure out, how can I get that? And even if you haven't reached the final step where you take something, you're still guilty of covetousness if it starts even way back at the beginning. And so we need to recognize that this itch to have, this desire for possessions, sometimes it's a jealousy for other people saying, oh, I can't, why do they have a new car and I don't? I still drive this junker. And why do they have this? A dissatisfaction with what I have, a jealousy towards what other people have. So God gave, four little categories here. When he said, thou shalt not covet, he gives us four examples. He said, don't covet their house, their spouse, their position, or their possessions. Don't covet where they live. Don't covet their husband or wife. Don't covet their family, the servants, and all that they have in their position of work, or their possessions that they have, their ox or their donkey or whatever. Okay, it's easy for us to say, don't do that. But how many of you would say, well, I still covet. I still, don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anyone here by them not raising their hand and lying. I call it the conspiracy of our soul that... Or you can come down and forward on the altar here or something. Oh, wait. Oh, there. Okay. Yeah. Coveting is a conspiracy of our soul to commit evil. Now, it needs to be distinguished from lust. Lust is not covetousness. Lust is general desire. Okay? If you just think of the word general, you desire money. You desire something. You desire this or that. You know, I mean, that's just general. Nobody can live without saying, boy, I'd really like, better clothes, or I'd like a better Glock, or a better car, or whatever. Well, we're in Wyoming, right? I mean, better cattle. I don't know. It's just, we desire that. As Gordon Gekko said, greed is good. That's a movie that was popular a few years ago. The idea of general desire, but covetousness is a specific, or I call it a focused, rather than general, a focused desire. I want a particular thing. I want something that belongs to a particular person. I want your car. I want your jewelry. I want your wife. I want whatever. It might be, ladies are checking each other's jewelry out right now. I've got to be careful that they don't become covetousness. And covetousness then, is this selfish desire at the expense of someone else. That's why it starts right out. Don't be jealous. God is jealous. He said, don't covet, because coveting, focused on your neighbor or their spouse or their house or their wealth or whatever it might be. It's a dissatisfaction, a centered on self, a coveting that wants not just what I don't have, but what I can't have. Think about that. Not what I don't have, but what I can't have. And people break that all the time. And again, it doesn't have to end up in an action. It starts in your mind. It starts in our will. If only. Oh, I wish. And when you look at that, I'm reminded some many years ago when we were young in the ministry, one of the women in our church came up to my wife and just said, I wish I could have your husband instead of my husband. Because your husband is so spiritual and he's so loving and so gracious. And she was so deceived because she only saw me at church. She didn't see me in real life. She saw the image of the pastor. And by the way, that's why people make jokes about the pastor running off with the church money. Our church doesn't have any, so you don't have to worry about that. But it also, more often, is it running off with some woman in the church, or in the case of the church up in Edgerton, with the man. You just kind of shake your head for a while at that. But, we're culpable. What we think, we're guilty. That's what covetous is. It's not necessarily the act. It's the thought, the direction behind it. Now, we can see examples in the history of Israel in the Old Testament that help to shed some light on this so we understand. Because covetousness started in the garden. It started with Eve. You remember that Satan said to her, you can eat this fruit. You won't die. God says that you shouldn't eat it because then your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. This is Genesis chapter 3. So the woman saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight. This wasn't some just general lust here. This was a focused desire to say, okay, God said I can't touch it, or God said I can't eat it. Satan said you can't even touch it, but she took it. It was desired to make her wise, so she took the fruit and ate it. And then with her eyes wide open, she gave it to her husband. And by the way, his eyes were wide open too. And he ate it. And, that's how the story begins. Where we covet, want something we can't have, we shouldn't have. And it was the desire there in her heart that became an act, which led to the conscious sin entering the world. Achan is another example in Joshua chapter 7. Y'all remember Achan? God said, I'm going to give Israel the land. They're going to have all the wealth, all the farmland, all the vineyards, all the goods. But the first city, I'm going to knock the walls down. You're going to go in and kill everybody. And we're going to burn the whole thing as a sacrifice to God. And what did Achan do? he saw some good things, and let's read his testimony. He said in Joshua 7:21, "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from China and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold that weighed 50 shekels, I coveted them." He coveted what was God's now at this point. This is God's sacrifice. And he coveted it and took them. And behold, I dug a hole in the ground inside my tent and buried them. Covetousness led to, you know, robbery of God, as it were, and led to Achan being executed, and his wife and his children, all his wealth, all his animals, everything he had, they were all destroyed. And everything that he had hidden in that tent floor, underneath that carpet in his tent, everything was burned as a sacrifice to God. So Eve and Achan from the early days, and then even in the kings, Solomon, I keep wanting to put a little asterisk by the word "the wisest man that ever lived." Don't you? Because you see some of the things he did and said, and you say, that is not smart, dude. That is not wise. He wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, "There was a certain man who had no heir, yet there was no end to the hours he would work. Indeed, his eyes were never satisfied with the riches. He never said, why am I laboring and depriving myself of relaxation?" And Solomon goes on in the story to talk about this man. His whole life was wrapped up in making money. Solomon was wealthy. He had a lot. But he was wise in saying this. There are others who have other areas of covetousness in their life, and they don't see it. King Ahab saw the vineyard next to his garden, and he wanted to expand his garden, so he said to Naboth, he said, "Will you sell me your vineyard?" And Naboth said, "I can't do that. It's a family land given by God to our family. I can't just turn around and sell it to you. This is our inheritance." And so they brought up liars. Remember last week, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," who lied and said he'd spoken against the king. They rushed out and stoned him to death, and the king confiscated the land. But why? Why was he committing murder? Because he was covetous of a few grapevines. And David, you remember the story that we did on "Thou shalt not commit adultery." King David saw another man's wife, one of his army officers' wives. David had wives. He could have any woman he wanted. And he coveted another man's wife. I want to say to myself, David, didn't you read the Ten Commandments? Don't you understand what God's saying here? It didn't say, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife unless you're the king." There's no exception clause here. And yet he did, and brought judgment fourfold on his own home. Throughout the Old Testament, there are continual warnings. Of course, the book of Proverbs is where we find a lot of truth in the Old Testament in this. And the writer said in Proverbs 23, verse 4, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it," there you are, you're coveting more money, "it's gone." Wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle and flies away. Y'all understand that concept, right? You put money in your wallet, and then you look in your wallet a week later, and the money's all gone. It grew wings and flew away. That's biblical. It grew wings and flew away. It's gone. I always have a little bit of change in my pocket when I, because I'm going to go and get, let's say, just a hypothetical example, I'm going to stop at Burger King and get a 50-cent ice cream cone. Well, it's going to be 2 cents or 3 cents tax with that. So I always have a few pennies or a nickel or a dime or quarter, something I keep in my pocket. On Saturday night, I empty out my pockets and my pants of my blue jeans that I've worn during the week, because I'm going to put on nice dress slacks to go with my tennis shoes for Sunday. And then I come in, and on my dresser this morning, I go and I put my wallet, put my checkbook, put my comb and my pen, and there are no coins left there. The coin fairy has coveted them and stolen them every week without exception, because money has wings. It just flies away. I don't understand it at all. Or maybe it's gone into little jars for grandchildren. I'm thinking that there might be a motive there. By the way, if you keep reading in Proverbs, I just only stopped after the first verse or two of Proverbs 23, 4 through 8. He said, don't eat the bread of selfish man or desire his delicacy. For he thinks within himself, as he thinks within himself, so is he. The New Testament, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart's not with you, and you'll end up vomiting up all that you wish for. Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous is gladness. The expectation of the wicked perishes. Proverbs 11:4, riches don't profit in the day of wrath. The righteous and the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught in their own greed. Proverbs 23:17 is one that hits me regularly. Do not let your heart envy sinners. And that, boy, that happens. I try to be careful with every nickel I have, except for the ones that magically disappear. But I try to be careful. And then I see people who are just blowing money on wine, women, and song. They've got all the latest little fun tools and of the trade. And a friend of mine showed me on Friday morning. He said, oh, look at this. I got a new phone. And I looked at it, and it looked like a phone. You know what I'm saying? Like an Android or something like that. And I said, wow, that's really cool. He said, yeah, let me take a picture of the two of us. And so he held it out there. I mean, it's magic. I didn't even know there was no camera visible, but took a picture of us. I go, hey, that's really cool. I said, what did that cost you? You know what a new i10 pad phone gizmo, what they cost? He got a deal on it because it has a 1 year protection in case he drops it and breaks it or something like that. With the 1 year protection plan and everything like that, he in tax and everything, he only paid $1,150 for a phone. I got my cell phone free because I bought, for $20, I bought 3 months worth of track phone service, and they gave me a phone for free. And I looked at it, there's no way to take a picture, but you know what? I can make phone calls. Hello? That's why I have a phone. I think I forgot it somewhere. It was on my dresser. Did you take my phone this morning too, as well as the change? I don't know. The prophets, Micah chapter 2, woe to those who scheme iniquity, who plan evil while they're laying in bed. Micah 2:1, wonderful verse. When morning comes, they do it, for they find the power in their hands. They covet fields. It's what they dream about at night. And they get up and they covet the fields and seize them and their houses and take them away. They rob a man of his house or his inheritance. It didn't stop with the early kings. It continued on here even into the time of Micah. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 9, the prophet says, woe to him who covets illicit gain for his house. He wants to set his nest on high, out of the reach of harm. But he fails. See, that's what man does. So, in the Old Testament, covetousness is more focused than just general lust. Lust is not good, but just more focused, more specified on what someone else has. And we are guilty when we're just thinking about it, far short of even doing it. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus talked a great deal about this because covetousness and greed go hand in hand. Man wants things. He needs money, so he covets the money to be able to get the things that he covets. And it's the core philosophy of the covetous heart Jesus talked about again and again. In Mark 7, Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thinking, sexual immorality, theft, murder," it sounds like the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? "Adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness." All these things come from within the person and defile the person. When he told the story of the rich man who had plenteous harvest, and so he decided he was going to tear down his barn and build bigger ones because he could say to his soul then, "Eat, drink, and be merry." Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," Luke 12:15. "For one's life does not consist of the abundance of things you possess." If you forget anything else we've said today, Luke 12:15. Take heed, beware of covetousness. Your life doesn't consist of the things you possess. You know, someone said that the person who dies with the most toys is still dead. Maybe I said that. Jesus said that things will take our eyes off of him. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciple, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life loses it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in or steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is also." Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter of covetousness with one story. I'm going to read the entire story because it's of a young man who comes up to Jesus and wants to know how he can have eternal life. It's a question everyone should ask. Most people are blind and don't even ask that. He asked the right question, Mark 10:17 and following. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God." He pauses and waits a moment for the guy to say, "Oh yeah, you are God," but he doesn't. Then Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." All of the commandments we've talked about in our relationship with the world around us. And the young man said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus loved him. He didn't pity him. He didn't say, "Well, you're a fool," like he did the rich man who tore down his barn. He loved the young man and said, "Okay, then there's one missing." And it was the only commandment that was missing, and that's the commandment of covetousness. He said, this is what you're lacking. Go, sell everything you possess, give it to the poor, and then come, follow me." But at these words, the young man's face fell, and he went away grieved to his heart, for he owned much property. This man believed he was a law keeper, but when God pointed out covetousness, he had to recognize he was guilty. He could not think of living without all the things, without all the money, without everything he had. His worldly riches were his God, and he couldn't give it up. Not willing to forsake his own attitude, he walked away unhappy. That's the problem with our values, with our goal system that we have. We set up all these things that we put first, and then whatever else happens has to be secondary, and that includes, in this case, the worship of God. Because he served money, he sacrificed his own soul. The apostles picked up on these words, very sobering words that Jesus taught, and showed that the enemy of our contentment is covetousness, that we want things, we want more. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things you have, because God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Ephesians 5, 5, he says, know this, that no covetous man who is an idolater, you ever put that together? Covetousness is idolatry. It's putting another god before God. No covetous man who is an idolater will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom. James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God can't be tempted by evil, and he himself won't tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. For when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. God wants us to be content. He wants us to say, greed isn't what's good. Contentment is good. Setting my goals on serving Jesus, not on amassing as many things or money or prestige points or medals or whatever it might be. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, godliness is great gain when accompanied by contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6. For we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a snare, and harmful and foolish desires that plunge men to ruin and destruction. For the love of money is what? See, I'm preaching to the choir here. We all know what the scripture says. Knowing it up here misses the point by about 18 inches, where it's supposed to be part of our heart, part of our very core nature. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. When we cease to trust the Lord to meet our needs and instead look to acquire, what does it benefit us? You know, I'm going to die someday, probably soon. I'm getting older. I don't know when. But last time I checked, there are no pockets in the shroud that they're going to cremate me in. There's no U-Haul trailer behind the hearse. It doesn't work that way. I came into this world naked and penniless and pitiful and crying. I didn't even know my mother or dad. I mean, the doctor, the first thing he did was slap me. I was a mess. And I'm going to go out the same way. At Pompeii and Herculaneum near Mount Vesuvius, there was a great eruption, and the ash cloud came down and buried these cities. But before that, the poisonous gases rushed down they found, as they excavated through 15 feet of this compacted dust and volcanic ash, they dug through there and they found people who were sleeping in bed. People who were sitting at the dinner table with plates in front of them. And it was just without warning in some cases, or with only a minute or two. You know, get out, save yourself, but the clouds of gas and that are moving at hundreds of miles an hour, and last thing I figured, people don't go quite that fast, even in an automobile, but back there, they said that one of the most tragic displays in the museum, they've turned this area, they've excavated out, and they've turned it into a living museum. My daughter and her husband were there 2 years ago, and they walked through the streets, and they said, you know, everything is just like it was 2,000 years ago. They said, but there was some woman who was in the doorway, crouched down, but in her hand, they found gold and jewels clutched in her fist. She grabbed the most possession she had, but didn't even make it out the door before death came. We're not content. We fail to understand that God's going to supply everything we need. Philippians 4:19. That we can confidently say, Hebrews 13:6, that the Lord is my helper. I won't fear. What can man do to me? The enemy of our contentment is covetousness. By the way, the enemy of our generosity, I added this in here because I believe this is true, that God wants us to be generous. He wants us to have an open hand to those in need. And yet, when a person is covetous, they're not inclined to give much. You know, the idea is I want to get, not give. And so covetousness thinks of generosity as a threat to the accumulation of things that they strongly desire. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5, he said, I thought it was necessary to urge you that you're going ahead. He's going to come there and talk with them. But he said, come beforehand, before I get there, and arrange for a bountiful gift. They were going to be sending money to help needy Christians all over in the famine area of the Middle East, Corinth being up in Greece. And he said, I want you to be ready when I get there with a bountiful gift and not be affected by covetousness. How many of you have said, look at this need. Look at this thing we hear of this missionary that has this need, and they need $100. Or they need $1,000. And you see it and say, boy, I sure hope they get that. Lord, help them to get that need. But we never pull out our own checkbook. We throw in a few dollars and feel good. But there are so many needs that are real. And covetousness steals the joy of giving, the joy of saying, what a blessing that, you know, we can minister and help others in need. Covetousness. Hey, I could give you some examples from the New Testament. Judas, why did he betray Jesus? Some said, well, Judas was a righteous, good man, and he wanted Jesus to prove he was God. So he played this game and had him arrested so that Jesus could proclaim the kingdom and destroy the Romans there. That's a wonderful theory, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he did it for the money because he was a thief. He'd been stealing money from the bag to give to the poor, and he wanted to be able to have a little more. So, hey, 30 more denarius, 30 more pieces of silver, not bad. I think we'll do it. Ananias and Sapphira had their land. They decided to sell it and tell everyone else that they were giving all the money to the Lord, except for what they stuck in their IRA. And they just don't mention anything there. We'll just put it there in our little aside. And they lied. Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. Sapphira lied to God because it's the same, and they both lie on the floor, or I guess or lay on the floor. Okay, my English isn't the best, but they were both killed. Even Paul, Romans 7:7, he said, I wouldn't know what being covetous was until I read the law. And then I'm guilty. In the world today, we face covetousness, folks. I'm not pulling this out of my hat. The value system of the world today is all based on things, on money, on power, on authority, on wealth. It's a reflection of man's values that we're coveting. We want more. We're not happy. I remember the farmer that was out on the American River, north of the San Francisco Bay Area, where the river comes down through Sacramento and that. And there were a few people working in the area there, and there was a little sawmill set up there in the area. But the farmer owned all the land that was in the area there. And he heard from a friend who had come in there from China that there was all sorts of jewels and gold and silver and precious things. If they would just go to China as an American, he could take control and become greatly wealthy. And so he sold his farm to the people running the sawmill and said, I'm off. Take all the money I have there, and I'm off to get my wealth. And, of course, he went through the whole world until he was finally bankrupt, and we're told in history that he threw himself off of a cliff into the ocean to kill himself. He had nothing. By the way, had he stayed back on his farm where Sutter's Mill was, where they found gold nuggets the size of what we would think of as marbles just laying in the river, he would have lived out a happy and wealthy life. But he wanted more. He wanted things. What we covet the most, we will sacrifice the most to obtain. And ultimately, man values things higher than his own soul. The idolatry of things. What causes war? What causes conflict? What causes all the division in our families, in our nation, in our world? For want of a better word, things. We want things. Nations want things. More power, more trade balance, more secure borders, whatever it is that they want, they're building and spending their money on. In Luke 12, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And he said, brother, he says, who's appointed me to be the judge or arbitrator of your family's inheritance? But then he added, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. To covet anything more than God is to place that ahead of God. Folks, if I were writing the Ten Commandments, I would put, thou shalt not covet, first. Because it has the power to lead to breaking all the other 9 commandments. It's like a bookend with thou shalt have no other gods and thou shalt not covet. To me, those are bookends, but we could flip them around and start them the other way. Because what do? We place money or possessions before God. We've broken commandment 1. We bowed at the altar of materialism and greed and made an idol and broken commandment 2. We've lived a life profaning or making common the Lord's name and worshiping greed, commodities, wealth, things, and broken commandment 3. We've desecrated God's day to make money, commandment 4. Many parents are treated poorly or cast aside because the kids are amassing wealth to themselves while they shunt off grandma out to pasture. When Teresa and I were traveling in China, we were talking about a farm area, and everyone in there had a little plot of ground, no bigger than this room, each person. And as we drove by, we saw them working on these little plots, all these old, bent over people. They're probably 69 like I am or something, but they were old. And I said, well, who are these people? And she said, oh, we have a lot of people living in our cities. And the families, the husband and wife, grow older. They have children, the children have children, and they need the apartment to live in. They need the job from the elderly people. So we put the elderly people out to pasture. And I said, okay. And so what are they doing? She said, well, give them a little plot of ground so that they can raise some vegetables and live out a happy life until they, and I said, yeah, until they keel over and die because you're working them on trying to. She said, well, you know, we're doing what's best for the majority of people. We can't be concerned about the older people. I thought the Asian people respected and honored the elderly. Out to pasture. I've got kids coming this week. I'm going to talk to them about that phrase. And that. We do that. Is that honoring our parents? Many are dead, are murdered because somebody wanted their money. Or their money's been stolen, or their wife has been stolen, and there we've got commandments, you know, 6, 7, 8, and then lie about it all. Commandment. You see what I'm saying here? Covetousness is the root of breaking all of the commandments. And so what do we do as a church? In the 21st century, what does the modern church do? How many sermons have you heard on covetousness? You should all be able to hold up one finger because I'm preaching on it right now if you're still awake. Okay. We don't talk about wealth and greed. We don't talk about wanting things. We just talk about we should just serve the Lord, love the Lord, without saying, hey, if you love money more, if you love power more, if you love this, you're not loving God first. And we fail. See, the bottom line is sin is not just a problem of the head. We can know the facts. Why does a Christian go run off into adultery? Why does a Christian steal? Why does a Christian profane God? And that, well, he knows the facts. They're right here. Remember King David? He knew the fact. But the problem is in a heart mode of coveting, not a mind mode of just knowing the facts. The Solomon who knew a lot of facts had his heart turned from God by his wives. Proverbs 4:23, he says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. But our church today has accepted covetousness and greed as a way of life. I've heard churches and preachers capitalize on it. Do you want to be wealthy? Do you want to have health and wealth and peace and prosperity and perpetual possession? That's a 4-point alliterated outline if you'd like to preach it someday. Then what do? You give a little seed money. You just give $100 to Bob Griffin Evangelistic Association, BGEA. And you just give that money, and then God will bless you tenfold. Folks, I've listened to radio preachers, and that's exactly what they say. They say, I'm giving you an incentive. Just give a little money now, and God will bless you, and you'll get so much more. That's called greed. And the church is applying that to themselves and pleading for it. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel that leads men to hell. And then we have others who say, well, you know, I know life is hard, and you're fighting against sin and difficulty and trials. All you need to do is come to church and pray, be faithful, give your money, tithe, whatever word they want to use there, and everything will be perfect. I call that the Disneyland mentality. If you just come forward, if you just raise your hand at the altar call, then everything will become perfect. And last time I checked, I know, another spoiler alert, God didn't promise us a Disneyland. He promised us that we might lose all our possessions. We might even lose our lives. But man wants to be a success. Now there is good covetousness. Remember, the word covetous is a neutral word. It means this strong desire for something, a tangible item, something. And so you can have good covetousness, or you can have, as we've focused on, the evil covetousness. Jesus desired with great desire, same word, he coveted with great covetousness to be able to have a last Passover with his disciples before he was crucified. Paul says, I desired to know Christ more intimately. Same word. We can have that, but we can't minimize the cost of following God. That we can't continue to covet things. That we have to come with a full heart of obedience to him, saying, Lord, even if I lose everything, even if I lose my life, even if my husband or wife, my children forsake me, even if I have nothing left, I will follow you. Remember how many times in the New Testament we went through the 190 messages in the Gospel of Matthew, and he said, you know, you're going to lose it all. Your husband, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. How many of you have lost souls? All of those, but you still follow me. We need to deny ourselves rather than demean the worth of the Lord. We need sacrifice, not self-interest. But the church today, well, we're like Revelation 3, the Laodicean church, that says, I've got everything I need. I'm good. I got food. I got money. I've got possessions. I've got clothes. And what does God say to the Laodicean church? He said, don't you know that you're naked and hungry? Don't you know that your real condition? But they're content to just sit back lukewarm, say, well, yeah, I love the Lord. I love the world. I'm just kind of in the middle. I'm like the old politician of Davy Crockett's day that he was a congressman, you know. He called them mugwumps because they were sitting on a fence with their mug on one side and their wump on the other. That's the way we are in church. Oh, yeah, we come to church, this is great, but we leave church and immediately everything goes back to the way it was. And we fall right back into covetousness. Caving in to our society. Our problem is not that we have too little or that we possess too much. Our problem is that no matter what, we want more. Epicurus, remember the Epicurean sect? Paul preached to them, the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Epicureans were the ones who wanted to eat and drink and be happy and have everything. Epicurus said, if you want to make a man happy, add not to his possessions, but take away his desires. Man, today, just wants to add more and more and more things. Covetousness is the core of the Ten Commandments. It could be number one as well as number 10. And we need to learn the lesson not to be consumed by the things of this world, by this covetous spirit that will take us away from worshiping God, cause us to break probably all 9 of the commandments before long. and a life that'll be out of balance. Folks, when I get to heaven and I have to give an account of my life before God, because that's proven I'm going to have to do it, we must all stand before the reward seat. 2 Corinthians 5 says, and he's going to look at your life and he's going to say, oh, this is well done. This is good. Gold, silver, precious stones. This is a value that your life is. I don't want him to look at mine and say, yeah, that's wood, hay, and stubble. That just burned. That's worthless. I want the deeds that I do and the love that I show and the character that I demonstrate and the obedience to God's word to be precious, so that he'll say, well done, good, faithful servant.